Matthew 16, just remind ourselves of what we're trying to examine. Verses 16 through 19, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning as we study your church and how your church ought to function and how this particular church ought to function. We are the very realization of Jesus' promise that we are parts of this great church building enterprise that he has been about for 2,000 years. God, we pray your Holy Spirit would impress upon us your word, that we would find delight in functioning according to your design, that we would have fresh repentance where we see ourselves either walking outside of your boundaries or chafing against your boundaries, perhaps inwardly in the heart, where we are outwardly doing what you've required, but our hearts have grown cold. And we pray that you would use our time together for great, long-lasting edification here. We pray for our worship that it would be in spirit and in truth. And even as we receive the sacrament this morning of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that this is a gift given to your church. And we pray that it would be observed according to your design. And therefore, it would be a tremendous benefit and nurture for us as pilgrims on the way. And we thank you again for the Lord's Day, for this gift as we await that final rest that is ahead for us when Jesus descends. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, if you have an outline there, you'll see, I'm going to just quickly remind you of what we covered last time we met. Remember, we met the week prior to Thanksgiving. We didn't meet last week because of the Thanksgiving holiday. Now we're picking back up where we left off. And we're trying to talk about, remember we said first principles, what are the theological principles we believe that God has laid out in his word about how we are to function, that really, you know, 20, 30, 100 years from now, that my prayer would be that those guiding principles, so far as they're biblical, would still be maintained here. And now we're asking the question, what do they look like in application? I mean, how do we function as a congregation from day to day? So we talked about Roman numeral 1, the definition and purpose of the church. And then we saw, we looked at the Westminster Confession of Faith and what it has to say about the visible and the invisible church. We looked at Matthew 16, that Jesus Christ is building his church. This is not just man's idea of how to manage religion until Jesus comes back. It's Jesus' own design. The church will never perish. And that ought to give us tremendous confidence that Christ will always be building his people here upon the earth. We looked at the Great Commission. Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. And that he's directed us, excuse me, both to go out and to reach the nations and then to train people once they've been reached. So it's always a both and. We're gathering and perfecting. We're reaching and equipping. There's an extensive call of evangelism and missions, and then there's the intensive task of building God's people up. So we should always seek to widen our reach and deepen in our understanding of God's word, both at the same time, knowing that the exalted Jesus Christ goes with us every step of the way. And really, isn't that the perennial danger? We like to pit two truths against one another. Well, we want to be a church that's really reaching the lost, and then we don't equip our people. Or to justify sort of an inward kind of laziness, we say, well, we're a real teaching church. We're not really, you know, we really worry about our own people, and we're not looking out at the lost. And it's always that we want to do both. And then number two, the biblical means of grace. We looked at Acts 2:42. We studied that not long ago in our sermon series on Acts. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, and prayers. And From that comes the Westminster Shorter Catechism's language of the outward and ordinary means of grace. The word, the sacraments, and prayer, those ought to be staples to the life of the church. And the Lord actually makes those effectual to the elect for salvation. So these are serious benefits as we see Jesus Christ when we receive these means. And then number three, we talked about the office of elder and deacon. Remember, elders oversee what? What aspect of the ministry of the church? The word, yeah, the word ministry. And deacons oversee deed ministry. Just as Jesus came mighty in word and in deed, he gives elders to oversee the ongoing deed ministry of his church. He gives deacons to oversee the ongoing deed ministry. And I won't revisit the passages that we studied. And then you remember we said that every member of the church, every believer is actually an officer in the church. And this is something that was recovered in the time period of the Reformation. Every Christian is a prophet, a priest, and a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you all have responsibilities. You all have office in the church. And one of the main responsibilities of a faithful elder or faithful deacon is to prepare you for the works of service that you are to do in the church. So we want to avoid two dangers. One is the people in the church kind of sitting and watching the officers do the work. And two is the officers pushing down the members of the church so that they're not allowed to do the roles that the Lord has fulfilled for them. That latter danger is called clericalism, where we enjoy the power and the prestige that comes from office, and so we want to tamp God's people down, when in reality, just like in a home, a faithful father, faithful parents facilitate healthy children who are contributing to the well-being of the home. But there is still an authority structure, but it's to be done in a way that everyone benefits. So the summary there, elders, deacons, general office, and God. And let me just reread those verses, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whatever gift God has given you for service, you are to view it as the same, with the same kind of dignity as a minister of the gospel. You are stewarding God's grace when you exercise the gifts God's given you. Verse 11, whoever speaks, and we would classify that under word ministry, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, deed ministry, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, the gospel. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you can see how it all functions. Every member using word gifts, every member using deed gifts, under the oversight of elders who are overseeing word ministry, the deacons who are overseeing deed ministry, and you don't have just a bunch of noise or a bunch of man-centered, proud people. What's the result of all of it, says Peter at the end of those verses? In order that what? If this is done properly, God gets the glory. He gets the glory through the gospel. And it's sometimes, this is where we always have to be careful not to make wrong implications from right truth. When we talk about being God-centered, when we talk about God choosing us and we don't choose him, he chooses us, then it's tempting to say, so we need to sit on our hands. The less we do, the more glory God gets. But that's absolutely a false conclusion. In fact, it's a very dangerous conclusion. God is saying, no, everything that happens is because of my mercy, but I actually set in motion real activity in the life of the church, ordered activity, humble activity, but true activity that then brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so how do we carry out our ministry? What is our philosophy of ministry? And we started looking at this last week, and I want to kind of slow down and dig more deeply. You could call this philosophy of ministry. You could use any number of terms. I'm indebted here to my years of training and ministry with Reform University Fellowship for a lot of the materials that will follow. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, sort of my basic outlook on ministry was forged through RUF, and I think it's very biblical. And then, of course, a campus ministry and a church are not the same thing, you know, a local church. So there's going to be a significant difference here. And then just as I've continued to think on these things, I'm indebted and then have just continued to think on these things for the last 20 years, especially in application to a local church. So the overview there, and just walk with me through this. I've tried to state this simply, but I've put a lot of thought into how I'm saying this. Our goal is that elders, deacons, and the entire congregation would be committed